We've looked at some important places in Christ's life last week on earth. Now I'd like to look at three important events that took place that week. I want to look at three cries that were uttered in that last week. Go with me, first of all, to John chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. And in these verses, we find the cry of the multitude. John chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." The cry of the multitude. This cry by the multitude that day as Jesus made his way down into Jerusalem was a cry of reverence, a cry of respect, a cry of honor, a cry of worship, of praise. You know, whenever a Jewish feast took place, the people would often wonder and they would ask each other the question, will Jesus be here? Will he come to this feast? And I'm sure that at this particular time, being the Passover, that they wondered, would Jesus come to the Passover meal? Throughout Christ's earthly kingdom, it was not his normal way of seeking to be amongst the multitudes. He seemed to have a ministry more on a one-to-one basis, but there were times of multitudes, and there was multitudes that did follow him, he normally was not presenting himself as a political king. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and make him take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He was not desirous to be an earthly king. That was not his purpose in coming to the earth. His basic ministry is now coming to a close as we look in these particular verses. And he is carrying out his most public appearance. At this particular time, he was presenting himself as their king, as their Messiah. In John chapter 1 and verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." But for Christ, this time was a time when he was obediently fulfilling the prophecy, carrying out his Father's will for him. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Among this multitude, we find that there were many visitors who had come to observe the Passover. They had come throughout the country. They had come from many different areas. They were seeking Jesus that they might worship him, which they did on this particular day. They placed garments on the road before him. They waved palm branches. And this action by the multitude that particular day was an action of symbolizing victory, symbolizing peace. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, we have a verse there that speaks of those who are saved during the tribulation. We also find the people in this particular area who observed Christ's miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And they were entering into the respect, giving honor to the Lord, showing him as the Messiah, acknowledging him for who he really was. And as they cried out that day, "Hosanna," they were loosely quoting from Psalms chapter 118 and verse number 25 and 26. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, and now prosper and send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Hosanna, save now. This became the shout of praise. Oh, that men today, mankind today, even we who know the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior, we as believers would praise the Lord for his mighty works. As the multitude were doing that particular day. They also cried, and it gives us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 38 that they were crying, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus, that day, was making his way down into Jerusalem, the city of peace. He was riding upon a donkey, the symbol of peace. And he was offering himself as the King of Peace. Dear friend, tonight, it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that you can have real peace, genuine peace. He has promised it to us in John chapter 14 and 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Dear friend, do you know the peace of Christ? If not, you can turn to him tonight. And by simple faith, ask him to forgive you of your sins. And you can enjoy a peace that passes all understanding. In the midst of the turmoil that we are in right now, you can know peace, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was the cry of the multitude, a cry of reverence, of respect, of honor. Now jump with me. Well, you don't have to jump with me. You can just quietly turn over to John chapter 19 and look at verses 14 and 15. In John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we saw the cry of the multitude. In John chapter 19, in verses 14 and 15, we find the cry of the mob. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they, see the contrast here, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. In this mob, very possibly it was a different group of people than were in the multitude. Oh, there might have been some that were the same. But the multitude were crying out, Hosanna. This mob were crying out, crucify him. The multitude, very likely, most of them might have been from Galilee. These from Judea and Jerusalem. The religious leaders were here. And of course, the religious leaders here had a greater influence in this particular spot. And the religious leaders of that day opposed Christ. You might even say they hated him. And they often would do what they could to get rid of him. And they persuaded the mob to ask for Barabbas. They asked for a thief. They asked for a murderer to be released. And they cried out that Jesus should be crucified. In Matthew chapter 27, in verses 20 down through verse 22, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. All the multitude were orderly. But we came into Jerusalem and we find the mob that were disorderly. They were crying out, crucify him. The multitude were crying a cry of reverence, of praise, of worship. The mob We're crying with a cry of rejection. As you look at Christ's trial from a human standpoint, it had to be the most unfair trial ever held. Certainly, justice was not done that day. Christ, who never sinned, was falsely accused and sentenced to the most cruel death possible, that of crucifixion. But from this divine standpoint, what was done by Pilate, what was done by the mob that day, what was done by the religious leaders was a fulfillment of God's will for his only begotten Son. Jesus came to this earth with one purpose, and that was to die. We often sing a cantata at Christmas time, "Born to Die." And that's exactly why he came. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse number 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost." Jesus was born in a lowly manger, but he was born with his eyes upon the cruel cross of Calvary. Though God's will was being fulfilled, Herod, the religious leaders, the mob that day were still guilty of his death. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You stop and think about it. The people of that day, those who were a part of the multitude, those who were a part of the mob, were making a choice concerning Christ. For Pilate, the religious leaders, even the common man who would choose Caesar over Christ. Sadly, they chose Caesar, they chose the world, and they rejected the Savior. And as those individuals and those, that multitude and that mob were making a choice that day, we today, on a daily basis, are making a choice. We are choosing between Christ or the world. We are either for him or we are against him. You know, many years before this particular time, Israel had asked for a king. And in that particular action, asking for a king to rule over them, they were rejecting God. They were rejecting the God of heaven. And they were given a warning by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, down in verses 10 down through 18. I won't take time to read all those verses. But they were given a warning of the consequences of choosing a king to rule over them and to reject God as their ruler. Now, at this time, Israel was choosing a thief. They were choosing a murderer and thus, again, rejecting Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, and in verse number 14, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" A part of a parable of a merchant and his servants when it relates to Christ. And again, as you would go on in Luke chapter 19 and look at verses 41 down through verse 44 and in Luke chapter 23 and verses 27 through 31, again, they were given a warning to the consequences of the choice that they make. You know, dear friend, every choice you make has a consequence. And it was true that particular day. They were given a warning as to the consequences. Today, we still must make a choice. It's not just for the unsaved. It's for we as believers as well. Each day, are we going to choose Christ or are we going to choose the world? And the choice that we make is going to have a consequence in our life personally. It's going to have a consequence in the life of our family. It's probably going to have a consequence in the life of those who we work with on a daily basis. Will you have the Lord or the world to be your king, to rule your life? Joshua made a choice back in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yes, whenever you make a choice, either for or against Christ, you are making a choice that'll have a consequence or a blessing in your life. And so the first cry that we heard that week was the cry of the multitude, a cry of reverence, a cry of worship, of praise. The second cry that we heard that week was a cry of the mob, a cry of rejection. Crucify him. Stay in John chapter 19, verse number 30. And here we have the cry of the master. We had the cry of the multitude. We had the cry of the mob. And now we have the cry of the master. John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now in this particular verse, it simply says here that he said. But we could look at a number of other verses that relate to this. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In Mark chapter 15, verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus, hanging on that cruel cross all alone, cried, "It is finished." Yes, Jesus had paid the debt. There have been some tax receipts that have been found with the word tetelestai stamped across those receipts. And that word tetelestai is the same word from which the phrase "it is finished" is translated. The meaning on those receipts was paid in full. For about 10 years before the Lord called me into the ministry, I worked in the finance world. And we made loans to individuals, loans for many different reasons. And when they made that final payment, we had a rubber stamp, and we would stamp on that ledger, "paid in full." And Jesus on the cross of Calvary, you might say, pull out a stamp, "paid in full." Jesus was saying the work of redemption is now complete. It is paid in full. There's absolutely nothing that we can do for it. You know, if that customer came in a week later and he said, "I want to make another payment." You see, you can't make another payment. It's paid in full. It's taken care of. It's the same way, dear friends. We might come to the Lord and say, "Well, I want to do this, I want to do that, that I can gain my salvation." And Jesus says simply, "Dear friend, you can't. I've already paid it. It's paid in full. The sinless Son of God became sin that you and I might know his righteousness. Jesus, earlier in his high priestly prayer, recorded for us in John chapter 17, as he was there in the Garden of Eden, in John chapter 17 and verse number 4, as Jesus was praying, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth, praying to his heavenly Father. He said, I have glorified thee on earth. Now notice the last part of that verse. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work of redemption. The first cry was a cry of reverence, a cry of respect, of honor, of praise, of worship. The second was a cry of rejection, rejecting the Lord as Savior. And the last cry is the cry of redemption. It is finished. The debt has been paid in full. There is nothing that we have to do. There is nothing that we can do. But as Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That guard that night, that prison guard, had asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the finished work on the cross of Calvary. Three cries, one by the multitude, one by the mob, and a third by the master. One was a cry of respect or reverence. One, the cry of rejection. The third, the cry of redemption. And I trust tonight that none of us will utter that second cry, that cry of rejection. But that we will glory in the third cry, the cry of redemption, to rejoice in the fact that my sins have been paid for in its full. And I simply just need to come by faith. And receiving the cry of redemption, then have the cry of reverence, of showing that Jesus is not only my Savior, but my Lord and my Master. Three cries. Now, only Christ could utter the last cry. But the first two cries, the cry of reverence and the cry of rejection, is a cry that any of us can make. It's a choice that you must make. Which cry are you going to cry? Choose wisely. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that tonight we can rejoice in the fact that we are serving a living Savior. That the debt of our sin has been paid in full. And I pray, dear Father, that if there might be one watching in this live stream tonight who has never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has never received the free gift of eternal life, that tonight, right where they're at, in their home, wherever they might be, they would just cry out to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Confess thy sins to the Lord, and he will forgive them. Thank you again, Lord, for your great sacrifice, but not only the sacrifice of your death, but the great victory of your resurrection. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.